Praise the Lord for the good singing. Love to sing. I hope that you love to sing as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a few parables tonight, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, let's go to verse 24. Zach, what am I doing wrong here? My technology might be modern, but I'm not. So, there we go. All right, that should come up here in just a minute. Let me know when it comes up. Well, it might not ever come up. Are you starting to feel like you know your geography any of the Israel? I'm looking around to see just, you know, some feedback. I'm looking at heads. Some of you are like, nope. Some of you are like, No, I didn't see anybody say no, but you're just, I just figured if you didn't do anything, it was a no. So hopefully you're getting it. Still don't got it up here, but hopefully you learn. Again, it's valuable to know, especially when you're reading through the New Testament and even some parts of the Old Testament, it's valuable to know where they're talking about just to get an idea. I don't know about you, but I can, but when I can picture where something's at, it helps so much and it just brings it so much more to life. If you're hearing a story that of a place that you're familiar with, you can think through it. But you know, if you don't have a clue what it looks like, then it's hard. Have you ever met somebody that you had, you know, for years? Maybe you had a picture in your mind of what they look like, and you just had this person in your mind, and then as soon as you met them, it tore everything down of what you thought. It's just like, wait a second, that. Just my whole thought of everything just rearranged. And so it's good to be familiar. It's good to know when we talk about this what is there. Well, it doesn't look like it's coming up. Zach, you can do what you want to with this thing and see if maybe I missed a step. I don't know. But anyway, why don't we go ahead and maybe what we'll do is review in the end, okay? We'll do the geography in the end. Let's go ahead and jump right into Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at verses 24 to 30. And this is the only passage of the Gospels that we're going to look at that records this parable. And then what we'll do, we're going to look at verses 24 to 30. And then we're going to jump to verses 36 to 43 where the disciples ask Jesus to explain it. And we'll get to that, okay? And so we'll go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 13. And so let's go ahead and find Matthew chapter 13. Let's start in verse 24. We're going to look at two parables tonight. First of all, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then we're going to look at another parable tonight. And it's hard to say what it's called because it's a very unfamiliar parable in Mark chapter 4. But I'm just going to call it the parable of responsibility, okay? And so I sense some lights going on behind me, so something's probably coming up. But we're going to stick with the plan now. Matthew chapter 13, go there, please. And starting in verse 24, join with me. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying. And who's going to begin speaking now? Who gives the parables? Jesus, okay? And if you have a red letter edition of the scriptures, and then it turns to red. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto them, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so first we have this first parable. There it is given. And then he says another parable, but then let's jump down to verse 36 and let's see what Jesus says, what it means. Okay, verse 36, and we're going to go to verse 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right. We read this, and it's very simple. I think it's already, you know, the second set of verses already explained. But let me go through it again, okay? So we have this parable starting in verse 24. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed the seed in his field. All right, here we have the man. Who is this? Called the Son of Man. This is also referring to Jesus. Okay, here we have the sower, or the man. He is the man Christ. Okay, so verse 24, we have Christ, man, sowed the seed in his field. All right, what about the field? Who is the field? This is the earth. This is the world, okay? So we're just talking about in the world. The seed was, this man came and he sowed this seed. And that, of course, is in the world. All right, what is the seed or the wheat that it's referred to here? What's the wheat? Who is that referring to? Okay, these are the believers. These are people that take the word and they believe on Jesus Christ. And so we have the wheat, and that's coming up and it's growing. And then, of course, it says, that he goes to sleep, and what happens? Then there are tares that are sown in the field, okay? And who do the tares represent? Okay, these are the unbelievers, the unsaved, okay? And so they are sown in the world, and who sows them? It says the enemy. Who's the enemy? Okay, this is the devil. This is Satan. He's the one that sows those tares. And then it refers to the harvest, okay? Maybe it gets a little bit harder here. When is the harvest or the end of the age? Okay? I'm just going to go ahead and say it because I don't want you, you say the wrong thing, I don't want you to be embarrassed. But here we're talking about the second coming at the end of the intervening spiritual kingdom and before the millennial kingdom. Okay? There's a time, of course. What's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? What's going to happen to all of us? We're going to be raptured away, right? And that's going to be a glorious time. Are you looking forward to the rapture? I am. You know what? Because of some different things that have been put out in media from many, many years and even long times ago, some people are really scared to death of what can happen in a certain moment. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing to fear if you're a believer. If you're a Christian, it's an exciting thing. In fact, it should be hoped for. It should be eagerly anticipated. It should be waited for. In fact, is the scriptures even teach that it's almost as if we should go to our windows and just watch and wait. Now, there's things to do. I don't think that God intends us necessarily to go to our windows and look up in the sky. He does want us to do his work until Jesus comes. But I'll tell you what, there ought to be the same attitude and mentality, though. I wonder if it's today. You realize that if you wonder if it's today, you're probably going to live your life differently today than if you don't wonder that. Try it. Try it tomorrow. Wake up in the morning and look in the sky. Not that looking in the sky, I don't think it's going to be a slow process where you see Jesus coming in a slow, glorious thing. I think then, bang, you know what, there's going to be some things happen. And I think we're all going to know what's taking place. I don't think we're going to be wondering what's taking place. But he's going to come and catch us up, and we're going to be with him. Well, anyway, after this period is over, and before the millennial kingdom, okay, there is going to be this time of harvest, also referring to the end of the age. Okay, so after the tribulation, before the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, what am I referring to there? We don't talk a whole lot about, I haven't really preached a whole lot on end times, but the millennial kingdom, okay? Millennium is for how long? 1,000 years, okay? Can you imagine 1,000 years? That's hard for me to understand. In my years that I've lived on this earth, it seems like it's been short, but it's been long. But compare 42 years to 1,000 years. It's like nothing. And that's just going to be, that's before really the end, you know, if you want to talk like that. I mean, heaven is the beginning of forever. And I don't know, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But we're talking about right before this time, okay? And so the millennium, 1,000-year reign, of with Christ. And who's going to be with Christ? We will. Won't that be a glorious time that we get those horses that God's going to give us and ride with him in victory? And it's going to be an interesting time. It'll be a lot of wonderful things. There's going to be a lot of difficulties at the end for others. Tonight is not an end times lesson, but I just want to get you aware of what's going to happen. Okay, let's move on. There's two more things we need to look at. The reapers. Who are the reapers? What does Jesus refer to those as? They're the angels, of course. Okay, so we have the angels. And then, in a slight sense, we have the barn, which represents the millennial kingdom in heaven. Okay. So we have this. Now that we've gone through it again, just look at it. And so, while the son of man, a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, and those were those that are going to be saved. While the men slept, his enemy, that's the devil. I'm reading right what we just. The description later in verse 36, I'm reading it into the first rendition in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. So Jesus Christ, now it says, while the man slept, his enemy, that's the devil, sowed tares, those are unbelievers, among the wheat. And so now you have a field in the world of saved and unsaved. And God has chosen to leave them there. He's not chosen to take the wheat out of the tares, okay, or vice versa. He's chosen to leave us there. And this really doesn't have a whole lot to do with it, but what's one of the reasons why he's left the wheat with the tares? We need to witness to the world, don't we? We need to witness to those people that are out there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to transform a tare into a blade of wheat? What a wonderful thing that would be. Anyways, we're left there. And when the blade, this would be of the wheat, was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So now there's a struggle. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, here's the question, why wouldn't you take them out? Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Who's the enemy? That's the devil. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then go and we gather them up? But he said, no or nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, in the time of harvest. I will say to the reapers, that's the angels, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. All right. There's not a whole lot I want to share with this, but there's a couple things that I want us to see. First of all, I want you to understand the enemy.
Satan is really doing his best to ruin the harvest.
Do you realize that it is the devil's objective in life? Of course, he is out against God. God had done so much for him, Lucifer in heaven, and had given him so much. And yet he came out and said, I. And he was jealous because he wanted it all. And as a result of that, of course, he was kicked out of heaven. And now he lives his life in opposition, 100% opposed to God. And you would think that he understands that he's going to be defeated one day. But the devil is doing everything he can. You know, and God has not chosen to take us out. But understand this, Christian. If you're a Christian here tonight at Faith Bible Church, understand that the devil is sowing tares to trip us up and to confuse things and cause and to hinder the sake of the gospel that's going forth. The devil doesn't want anybody else saved. The devil does not want you to be victorious. The devil would rather have you picked out just, you know, like, you know, with the tares. He wants to destroy you. He wants the tares to take over and suffocate you and kill you. That's what the devil's objective is. I think that we need to be aware of that. Be aware that the devil is, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to choke the word. He wants to, you know, the devil's doing everything he can to keep people from church. You know what? The devil does a good job of that. In fact, the devil's created a lot of wonderful things to keep believers away from church. Why wouldn't, you talk to me again, I did this morning, why wouldn't the devil want people in church? What do you think? Because the truth, and what does the Bible say that the truth will do? And ye shall hear the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's not the ministry of the devil. The devil does not want people to be set free. But I tell you what, God does. God wants people to hear the word, and he wants people to be set free. You know, the devil doesn't want people to be in church. The devil doesn't want people to be reading their Bibles. What does the devil do to keep us from reading our Bibles?
Distract us.
To distract us, and he distracts us with all kinds of things. You ever get sleepy? All of us, probably. You ever have things come up and chaotic, and you don't get to your reading that day or praying? Boy, I tell you what, the devil doesn't want us. Why? Because again, the word in the scriptures, the truth, is going to set you free. You know, the devil doesn't like Christians to get together on a Sunday night and fellowship around the table. He doesn't want it to happen. Because when brother comes alongside another brother and gives him an encouraging word and encourages him, strengthens him, and edifies one another, I tell you what, the building gets stronger and stronger. And I'll tell you, the devil doesn't want it. And the devil is doing a good job today at keeping people out of church. The devil is doing a job. And as a result, a lot of churches are closing their doors. Different services, different things, and they're just not doing certain things. And I'll tell you, I think the less word that we hear, the less truth we get, and the less freedom we'll enjoy. And the devil is having a heyday. The devil is having a heyday today because people are being kept away from what is right. What else is the devil doing? The devil, as we learned even this morning in our Discovery Bible studies, the devil is just trying to destroy marriages. He wants husbands to not love their wives and to be selfish. We live in a very selfish age. He wants wives to be individuals that are fully capable of doing things on their own. And I'll tell you what, it's going to destroy the entity at home. And he wants to get children to not submit and to think, you know what, I'm an individual too. And to not obey and not to honor their parents. He wants parents to get frustrated with their children, and he wants them to provoke their children to wrath. And the devil wants nothing more than the family unit at home to be completely blown apart. And so here we have the devil sowing those tares, those unbelievers, and the lies of the wicked one to try to get us apart. Satan is certainly doing his best to ruin the harvest. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. A verse that you understand and know. Certainly in a different context, but the message is still true. Speaking of the resurrection of the dead in Christ, Oh, the message of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is tremendous. Because of Christ's resurrection, it assures us of our resurrection. And those dead in Christ, those which are asleep, those which are already given to the grave, one day their bodies are going to be resurrected. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're already with the Lord, but their bodies are going to be reunited together with them. And that's the resurrection of the dead. And he concludes that with this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Okay, after we see that there's victory over the grave. Therefore, because of that victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, listen, just because we live in a world where there's all kinds of tares, which the devil is sowing and sowing and sowing, and there's people and there's opposition, and the world is getting worse and worse and worse. Listen, be steadfast, unmovable. Stay there. Stay there. But I want you to notice three things that we can praise the Lord for before we look at the next parable. You know what? We need to thank the Lord for the protection now that he gives. You know, the protection that God gives even during this time. You know, that even though we're in the world, what has God promised to do? Protect us. He's going to keep us and he's going to preserve us till the end. We need to thank the Lord that in the midst of the devil, the lion that's walking about seeking whom he may devour, in the midst of all the terrors, what has God done for us? He's put a shield of protection about us. And we learn about that in the book of Psalms. You know, as David, you know, praises the Lord for being a shield and for being for spreading his wings about him and to be that lighthouse, but yet also that place, that refuge that we can go to. And we need to thank the Lord for the protection, because I'll tell you what, it's a dangerous and it's a wicked world out there. We can thank the Lord for his protection. Another thing that we can thank the Lord for is we can thank the Lord for the rapture that's going to come later. What do you think? Are you thankful that God's going to take us out before the tribulation? Again, this study is not to look at the tribulation, but I'll tell you what. We've done it before in this church, but you look at the tribulation, and I want to tell you, my friends, I'm glad that I'm not going to be here. It's going to be a rough time here on this earth. You know what? God says that he's going to take us out. You know, through this, even this parable, we can be thankful that God's got a plan for us. And although there's going to be some tough times, he's going to take us out of that. A third thing is, I just thank the Lord that even then and through that time, he's going to preserve us to the end. Preserve us to the end. And we have so much to thank the Lord for. I want to go to the next parable, though. And so there's not a whole lot. I think that we just learned what is going to happen. And there's some statements. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, and he's showing them what's going to take place. Some things that we need to be thankful for. I want to go to one more, and we don't have really time to, in every parable, to spend lots of time. In fact, this next one, we're going to even spend less time, but just a couple things that I want you to look at. Go to Mark chapter 4. There's a couple of people that do chronological Bibles that disagree which parable was second or third or fourth, and so, you know, but where one says it's the third, the other one says it's the fourth or the fifth, and so I think we're close here. Go to Mark chapter 4. And let's go ahead and look just for a few moments. Mark chapter 4, and let's look at verse 26. And we're going to go to 29. Just a few verses, 26 to 29. In fact, I'm going to read this, and you're going to hardly remember that this parable is in the Scriptures. But let's read it anyway. And he said, this is Jesus again, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, some of that you probably remember. You know, maybe verse 28, first the blade and then the ear, and after that the full ear of corn. But you know, but this parable, what in the world does this mean? So is the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at this, this little passage. And we see here that the life certainly is in the seed. But notice, let's look at the three things here. Now, in this passage, starting in verse 26, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man..." Okay, now this is not the Son of Man. This is who Jesus uses also to spread the seed. And in this case, it's a man. here that would go forward, and he would sow some seed. And notice that same man towards the end does what? Look in verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he, this would be the man, putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. All right, so here an individual human being is the one that sows the seed, and then he's also going to be the one that goes and gets the harvest. It does not mean, however, that the harvest comes from him. Okay? So just take note of that. So we have this one that, of course, puts in the seed. What is the seed here? The seed is the word of God. Of course, he's going to spread the word. He's going to give the truth out. And then later, there's going to be a harvest happen. But what does the man do once he puts in the seed, according to this passage? What happens to the seed? It grows, doesn't it? And yet, what's the point? What does he say here? He says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. And what does it say at the end of the verse? He knoweth not how. Let me take a side note for just a moment. Isn't it amazing? When I look at lost people today, it almost seems impossible for me how somebody, the way they are, could actually take the word of God and trust it and get saved. I'm naturally pessimistic when I look at people. That's just who I am, and it's not good, but it's just natural for me. Kind of pessimistic. And I look at people and I say, you know what? That person's never going to want to trust Christ. Look at the way he acts. Look at the way he dresses. Look at the way she does this. You know what? They're never going to take it. Have you ever said that about somebody that God put on your heart to witness to? You know, and I was recently talking with an individual not too long ago on the side of a road, you know, about something. And he was there. And this individual, I've actually talked to him before. And he came out of his house, and this guy, if I could describe a guy that looked to me like if I said anything about God, that I would guess that he would, you know, take out a knife and kill me or something. It just, and I'm not going to give all the characteristics, but he's just a scary looking individual. Big old guy. I tell you what, I got to talk with this individual, tell him about our church, tell him we went to church. I tell you what, I don't know that he's hardly any nicer than any of you or any nicer than he is. Nothing against you, but just a super, very nice guy. Wanted to be a blessing and help out and everything like that. You know, we got to be careful how we look at people. But the point that I want to make is this. As scary and as impossible as it may seem for some people to say they'll never, you got to remember that who's in charge of this all, it has nothing to do with me. And you know what, although an individual inside has to be the one that gives into it and allows the word, remember from a previous parable, allows the word to get into their heart and allow it to grow, remember that no seed can grow in any soil if it were the supernatural power of an almighty God. And to tell you the truth, the same is true with a physical seed. You know, have you ever wondered how a seed goes from such a little thing and receives the sunlight when it's scattered, and it receives the water and it gets the nutrients and everything, and within days you've got blades of grass, you know, growing forward or whatever it is, it comes forth. And I want to tell you, the natural world, it is a miracle. But the point of this passage is it's also a miracle of what God does in the hearts of mankind, no matter what they look like or no matter how hard it is, what God can do in the life of an individual. You see, this man sowed. He went out and he planted that seed. And he went back into the house and he gets up every day and he goes out and he looks and not a whole lot. And he goes back in and he sleeps and he goes back out. But what happens over a period of time? What does he see that seed do? It's going to grow. And that, my friend, it says he doesn't know how it happens. I can't tell how God does it. I can't even look at a Christian and how somebody got saved when they were 4 years old and he has brought them along in such a way that now they're used of the Lord. I can't explain it, but I'll tell you this. God can do it. And we've got to trust him. And I believe that's what he's saying. The life is in this seed, but the gospel is given. As the gospel is given, by the way, we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Can anybody give me a reference to that? I think I just referenced it last week. Where do we find that? The power of God is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Anybody know? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Romans 1:16. For I am, Paul is speaking, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's talking about the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, understand that through the word of God, all increase is of God. All increase is of God. In fact, do you know why you are the way you are today? It's because of the power of God. The power of God in your life that's made you who you are. It's not you. And this parable emphasizes that. It's not in that man, and it's not in the sun, and it's not in the water. It's in the power of the word of God, and God is the one that gives that increase. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Paul says, and Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God gave the increase. Man plants and harvests, but God does it. There are three things that I want us to see here. Three things I want us to see. Number one, we're nothing. We're nothing. We are nothing. We are not the reason why seed grows. Oh, I'm such a good job at raising these kids. Or I'm such, you know what? Anything that any one of our children are is because of the grace of God, not because of me. Boy, I'm so... And by the way, you can really get proud if you think it's because of you. Boy, I raised a good group. Boy, I really did a good job at discipling those people. Look, they're still in church and they're still doing a good job. Folks, I want to tell you something. We err if we pat ourselves on the back and we think it's us. Boy, I really helped these people. Boy, I am just being a good help to that coworker and helping him, and I'm teaching him things. And you know what? All of these things. Is it good to raise a good family? Yeah. Is it good to disciple somebody and give them the truth? Yes. Is it good to be a blessing to that coworker that needs to hear the truth? Yes. And God wants us to do it. But the only reason why any one of them grow is not because of them. It's because of a good and mighty God that has the power of God unto salvation and deliverance. And any time that anybody grows, we ought to thank the Lord for it. But notice, it's not of us. And we need to be very careful, because sometimes when we see somebody that we're helping out and they grow, a lot of times we can go like this. We can be like, you know what? I'm doing a good job with my neighbor. I'm doing a good job with my children. I'm doing a good job with my family. Boy, I'm really doing a good job. You just be obedient to the word of God. God will do the rest. It's Him that does it. We are nothing, yet He wants us, number two, He wants us to plant and harvest. God could do it Himself, but He chooses to use mankind to go out and to plant that seed, to give the truth. It's not of you, but I'll tell you what, He wants you to go and deliver that truth in the ears of people. You deliver the truth, He'll do the rest. He will do the rest. God will do it. We've just got to open our mouths and let it go. You say, boy, I just talked to that individual and he didn't take any. You let it go. A couple weeks ago, several of us went out on soul winning. And you know, Ken Heisey and I were together, and we talked to a man that had a lot of different thoughts. And it was a good conversation. I appreciate it. I'm glad. I don't understand the man's thoughts. You know, but we could walk away, but you say, Pastor, but he didn't get saved, but he didn't take it. And what's going to happen? You know what? I don't know, but we did our job. It is not my job. And by the way, this will help you in your soul winning when you're talking about with that person at work or that relative or your children or whoever it is. It's not your job to convince that person of the truth. I remember years ago, somebody brought a visitor to some of our meetings, and they came in and we got to talking. And of course, you want to say, do you believe the Word of God? And, well, I don't know. Is it really God's Word? You know, really quick, you can end up in a conversation trying to prove the Word of God. To prove this and prove that and prove creation. Well, you know, okay, do you believe in God? Well, I don't know. And you know, we can get off on tangents trying to prove all of this. You know what? I don't really believe that it's our job to prove everything. And this couple years ago, this individual came and I found myself into this bigger conversation, getting bigger and bigger back there in my office, and all of a sudden I remember something. The truth will set people free. Not your arguing. Not your reasoning. And I stopped. And I just started. I stopped at, well, do you believe that? You know what? You don't. I started giving the truth. Give the truth. You know what? Just read the verse.
Read the verse. That alone, folks, listen to this. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you? Okay, the Word of God says it has the power to change. And so that night, I just started giving truth. I just started giving truth. What happened to that individual, I don't really know. But I'll tell you what, my reasoning is not going to do it, but the truth will. Because you see, there's an amazing ability within that truth. When that person goes home, there's an ability that God has and through His Word to replay that over and over again and to change the heart of an individual. Your job is to not to go and to convince somebody of the reality of God or that the Scriptures are inspired Word of God. You know what? If they don't believe it, just quote it anyway and give it to them. And let the Word of God do its work. The Word of God. He just wants us not to convince, not to argue. He wants us to give the truth. And so when I walk away from that home and they don't accept Christ, I can walk away with confidence because I know that I've given the power that's needed for salvation. Do you see that? And my friend, if you'll take that, that will take a defeated night of what seems like no fruit, and it will make it into all kinds. You know what? It could be very discouraging for a farmer to go into the field and spend a day or two or three or four planting all kinds of seed and then go out the very next day and not see a blade yet. Wouldn't it? If we expected things to happen immediately. But let me ask you, in the natural world, does that mean that nothing's happening just because you don't see it on top of the ground yet? No. And my friends, I want to tell you something. When the Word of God is sown, God is going to do something. He says that His Word shall not return void. So you can go out on the night of soul winning and you can give it all. And you might think that there's nothing, but you never know what's about to blossom. You don't know. And my friend, you might not ever know. But you see, that's not our business. It's God's business. Number one, we are nothing. Number two, yet He wants us to plant. And you know what is amazing? The third thing, yet He still, even though it's all of Him, who gets the credit for this growing? God does. But you know, in His loving kindness, what He allows mankind to do? Reap the harvest. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know what? One of the greatest times of my life was when I got to sit down with somebody, open up the Word of God, and they trust Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. Yet even though He did the work, He lets me get the harvest. What a blessing. What a blessing. Keep sowing that seed. Let God do His work, and one day God will give you the opportunity to see that soul saved. I was just talking to an individual at the Father and Son retreat, and he was in, you know, partly in the ministry at another church, and he wasn't on staff or anything, but he was involved. He was a good Christian man, raising a good family. I've known him for years. And something happened to this individual, and a year ago, the beginning of the summer last year, he had a massive heart attack and just about died. And the Lord transformed his life, and some amazing things happened, and he's still recovering from all of these things, but I talked to him at the retreat, and he said, "You know what? But God changed my life." He said, "I was living for the Lord, but I didn't give Him everything." And he said, "You know what God gave me the opportunity to do just the other day?" He said, "I got to go out soul winning with my church," and he said, "I led my first person to the Lord in a very long time." He was excited about that. He was excited that he got to do it. Did he do it? No. But you know what? A good and gracious God said, "You know what? I want him to get the I want him to get the harvest." And it was a blessing to that man. But I want to tell you something. God wants to use you to do it. But just understand, it's not of you. You just do what God asks you to do. Let Him do the work. He'll give us the privilege of reaping the harvest. A couple of parables that you look at and you say, "What with these parables?" I hope that it helps you just a little bit understand them. But I'll tell you what, there's some good things that come out of these parables that for us to know. Listen, God's going to do it. God's going to take control. We just need to thank Him. Thank Him that He's delivered us. Thank Him that in a world that's tough, He's good. And He's going to stick with us. I told you that we would look at this thing. I don't know if Zach got this thing up. Did you get it, Zach? Do you think it's going to come up? I don't know if it's hardly... worth looking at this. But if it comes up in a relatively short time, we'll do it. Do I got to do that again? Then forget it, okay? We'll look at another time. If I got to go through that again, don't worry about it. All right, it's already time to eat. I know some of you are hungry. I can see it. You know, you're just like, Pastor, when are you going to deliver us to the food? I know at least my son's doing that, so I'm just kidding. It'll be an enjoyable time. Just remember God's goodness, and let's remember to be used of the Lord in whatever way He wants us to be used. So yeah, we were going to look at the map. We can always wait until next week to do that. Let's go ahead and take our hymnals. Just sing a brief song of invitation. 366 is the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Indeed, the Lord is going to have His way with the world, but let Him have His way with you as well. I don't know how God spoke in your heart tonight or even this morning in Sunday school, but just let Him have His way, and let's trust Him for that. 366, let's go ahead and stand and sing. We'll sing that first verse, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.